Speak to us, Lord, as individuals and as a church, that we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. And may we know your healing and life-transforming power day by day. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find it deeply upsetting seeing so many people on the streets of London begging. In this day and age, why are so many in this desperate situation? And it's complex. Last year, London councils estimated one in 50 Londoners were homeless in one form or another, some of them sofa surfing, others on the streets, and others in hostels. Between last July and September, 4,068 people were found by outreach teams sleeping on London's streets. Yes, some are being helped out of homelessness. For others, it's complicated because of mental health issues and drug and alcohol dependency. And it's hard, isn't it, when you're confronted by someone who's strategically placed to catch your attention. What do you do? One response, of course, is to support homeless charities like The Passage, the West London Mission, and the Whitechapel Mission. They're all doing their best to help the situation, hopefully with our support. That's one thing we can do. We can also give food and clothing rather than giving money. Or we can simply show human kindness, an interest in the person, perhaps just by asking their name and perhaps saying a prayer. But there are so many people, and time is short, we're all busy, and kindness isn't always enough. There needs to be, I suggest, a radical transformation in our society, in our hearts, and in the lives of individuals too. Eddie Askew, who was from the Leprosy Mission, once wrote, "It seems to me that any sort of suffering that we should look beyond the causes and the reasons, beyond the blame, and ask, what can love do to help?" And so we move to our reading from Acts of the Apostles, where Peter and John are off to pray at the temple. That was their routine. They were prayerful, and as they were about that journey, they happen unexpectedly to bump into somebody who needs their help. Here, a beggar was being strategically put, it says in the text, as he was every day in the gateway called Beautiful. And this was where people passed from the gentle court, into the women's court. So they were on their way from the outer court to the inner court where the women would gather. And that's where people would gather to worship and make their sacrifices. And he was put there so that he could beg. The man relied on kindness. Kindness of those who carried him and did the putting, and the kindness of those who generously gave him money, which helped him survive because he couldn't work. Now, the kindness wasn't bad, but ultimately he was trapped in a dependent state, dehumanizing and demoralizing too. And the lame man needed more than human kindness. He needed a radical transformation to his life. Now, today we could ask the question how we have allowed our society to put people in a position where they need to beg. Why haven't we found a solution in this day and age to solve some of these issues? Well, it says here, Peter looked straight at the man born lame, as did John. So the first thing we see here is the need is identified. The person in need is seen. This is what Joyce was picking up earlier. And it might seem obvious, but we can see people without really seeing them. Do you know what I mean? We see them on the streets and we see need around us, but do we see the individual that's at the heart of it? Do we see something of the backstory as well? The man in our story has Peter's attention. And once Peter had seen him, Peter then says, "Look at us." Might seem an odd thing to say. But the response is required from the lame man. When the lame man realized that he got their attention, he thought money was going to flow. But if we want society to change, we need to see the need, we need to feel the need, we need to be moved to respond in some way, but also we need to look to someone who can really bring help. The mutual attention, I think, is significant here. He was looking to somebody who could help them, but perhaps in a way he wasn't expecting. And in the healing ministry, and this is a healing service, we need to remember that God sees us, but are we also looking to God, the one who can help us? That kind of mutual gazing, because I believe that's the beginning of where healing can take place. God sees us, but we need to look to God too. And those who are needy in our world need saving. Yes, in body, but in mind and in spirit too. Healing is about the whole person. It's about shalom. It's about a person finding deep peace. And for that to happen, their circumstances have to change. It's not just about bringing some relief to a person for a moment. It's about healing the whole person. It's about our helping to change the unhelpful environment that a person is in. It's about changing society. And here, the need is identified because he was trapped in his circumstances. And Peter said to the lame man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And here we see the power of the risen Jesus at work in his life. The kindness of almsgiving, giving money, wasn't going to be enough. There was a deeper need that needed divine help in order to save the man, to redeem him from his plight, to break the barriers. And we know that Jesus had the power to heal. But he has the power to bring about transformation in society too. But what about his disciples? Did they have the power to heal? Well, the church certainly has the authority to heal. That's why we have a healing ministry here in this church. Often God works through his people, through hospitals and doctors and nurses and medicine and therapy. Yet sometimes, by the mystery of his grace, we can also experience an amazing and unexplained spiritual intervention too. The two work together. I once remember a good friend and former colleague who was here at Methodist Central Hall Westminster, the Reverend Dr. Malcolm White, once explaining in a service that Jesus gave the disciples exousia, the Greek for authority, to heal and to exercise as well, but not the dunamis power. And Dr. White argued that the power is the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we read in Luke 5, the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. So Christians have the authority to engage in healing, but the work, that which brings about transformation, is not about us. It's the power that is in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit and not ourselves. It's very important in a healing service that we get that focus right and tap into the source that can make a difference to the individual but also to society. We have the authority to be engaging in the healing ministry and to be about trying to see a change in the world. But the power for that to happen is not ours. That is the Lord's. And we need him to be at work, and we need to be his channels in the world. I believe that Jesus can make a difference for you today and for some of those that we just don't know at times how to help. Whatever your need is today, there is power through the Lord to bring about healing, and he can use people too through the NHS and others. Sometimes it's miraculous, sometimes it's a gradual thing. But if we get the gaze right, we turn to the one who can help, things can happen. But there needs to be the seeing of the need, but also the return gaze to the one who can help us. We need to let him take us by the hand, or the one that God is using to stretch out a hand to you. So it says in the text, taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So the need is identified, the power's in Jesus, and the healing leads to praising, to transformation. And so we read these words: the man born lame jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And I love that reaction. We can read it very easily here, but if you've been born lame and suddenly can walk, I'd be walking, jumping and praising God. That's the reaction. There's a total transformation. He's been set free. And it's that kind of dramatic change that we need in the world. People being released from their captivity. Those whose lives are impeded, joyless, and a struggle, they need you and me to help them find release by pointing them to the one who can help them and doing what we can, guided by God, to change the environment that they're in. We read that the joyous man hangs on to Peter and John, and the crowd are astonished, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And it's the risen Jesus that brings this about. That's why we had the gospel lesson, where we hear about the risen Jesus appearing to the disciples, and what is the response again? It is wonder and amazement, joy and amazement. And Jesus also eats fish with them. In Acts, Peter then questions the crowd's surprise at what had happened. Staring in wonder they were. But he says, you can stare in wonder, you can be amazed, but what are you going to do? How are you going to change? Likewise, Jesus opened the disciples' minds after he had risen, and he demands a response in that story as well. So the need is identified, the power is in the risen Jesus, the healing leads to praising, and finally, and here's the difficult thing, there's a call to repentance. It might seem great when we are universally adored for something that we've done, okay? Just think, when you've done something to help someone and people say, you're amazing. But it can so easily come crashing down. Peter and John could have taken all the adulation of the crowd in that moment because the lame man had been healed and Peter and John had been instrumental in the healing. But rather than take the adulation and bask in it, we read in verses 12 and 13 that Peter points away from himself and points to God. I wonder how we handle praise, especially when it flows from our Christian service and our witness. When we're at work in the world, do we always use the triumphs to point to God? Christian maturity should always recognize that there is a danger in allowing the focus to become on us rather than on Jesus. We continually need to remain humble, to use every opportunity to further the work of the kingdom. And I don't need to look too far. Sadly, there are too many examples where Christian leaders who've been sincere in their service, who've had powerful ministries, have allowed popularity and power and status to distort or even to destroy their ministry. I only need to mention names like Ravi Zacharias and others that are Mike Pilavarchi. There's so many. People who've had powerful ministries, God has used them, but somehow something's gone wrong. It's become about them, and rather than the saving power of Jesus. In humility, Peter doesn't take the adulation. He makes the most of the opportunity, and he calls people to repentance. He's on fire with the Holy Spirit, and such a contrast from his denials. He now has the confidence to launch into a sermon, and he says, "You are responsible for the death of Jesus." These are hard words. Yet he makes it clear that they acted in ignorance, as did their leaders, but also that Scripture was being fulfilled. You and I may not think we're particularly wicked, but sometimes we are compliant. If we want change to come in the world, repentance is needed from individuals, from the church, from governments, from nations. We need to turn back to the Lord. He's the one that can bring about change in society, but we need to want it and work for it and not do it for ourselves, but do it for Him. So Peter had to repent after his denials, and he uses the opportunity in our story to offer salvation to men of faith, as he called them, and he makes it clear that the call is to religious people to repent, not just others. It's all people. So in Acts chapter 3, Peter says these words, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." How we need in our society and in the world times of refreshing. A society can be different, but we've got to long for it, to work for it, to see the need, and point to the one who can bring about the change through us. The word refreshing in the Greek only appears in Acts chapter 3 in the New Testament, and it means cooling or a reviving with fresh air. Perhaps referring, I don't know, to the wind of the Spirit at work within the world. The lame man was healed by the same risen Jesus, and he can refresh and bless us in the same way and set people free. Now, in our gospel lesson, Jesus also calls for a response. Jesus told them, this is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I believe there needs to be repentance in Jerusalem. I believe there needs to be repentance around the world. But it begins with us. Because Jesus is calling your name, he's calling my name, and says we can change things, but you need to turn towards me. Human kindness isn't enough. Jesus is enough. The world's fallen from what it was created to be, and so we all need to turn towards God's love and trust Jesus as our Saviour. What's more, when through the power of the risen Jesus we experience healing and transformation, be thankful, but stay humble. Be thankful, but stay humble. Ensure that we give all the glory to Jesus. People may be fallible, but God's Son is totally dependable. So let's keep the focus on Him, otherwise things will come crashing down. God wants to recreate this earth and the injustices and the need for healing within it. But He can give you and me and others new life if only we get our gaze right. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.